it takes everything to serve the Lord. Some want bright mansions, but they won't pay the cost. And it costs everything to serve the Lord. It takes your hands and your head and your heart. Yes, it takes your all. It takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes your time and your means and your prayers, lest you fall. It takes everything to serve the Lord. Somewhere his name, while they still live in shame. But it takes everything to serve the Lord. They want to be seen, but they don't want to live clean. But it takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes your hands and your head and your heart. Yes, it takes your all. It takes full surrender to serve the Lord. It takes your time and your means and your prayers, lest you fall. It takes everything, everything, child, to serve the
Thank you. The devil, of all places, behind the church door. You expect to find the devil in a nightclub. You expect to find him in a dance hall. You expect to find the devil in a dope den. But church, the devil at church, well, ladies and gentlemen, I would expect him to be at church if at no other place. I said I would look for him at church if I didn't look for him at a dope den. I'll tell you why. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And if the devil is going to win down here, he's got to win at church. He's already got the dance hall. He's already got the pool hall. He's already got the dope dens. He's already got the race courses where the gambling is going. If he's going to win, he's got to win on the Lord's ground. And the church is the Lord's ground. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ established the church. The church is a New Testament institution. It didn't exist in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we had Israel. A whole nation that God claimed to be his own. And who am I to dispute him? He called Israel his son. He made Abraham the father of the Old Testament religious movement. But we don't stumble upon that word church, ecclesia, until we come to the New Testament. And Christ says, I built the church. Amen. Now, I said I'm not surprised that the devil went to church. The reason is, when the church didn't have but 12 members, Jesus looked at him one day and said, one of you is a devil. Mighty quiet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if when the church didn't have but 12 members, one was a devil, what do you think is going on now? I am never surprised to meet the devil in the church. If I were the devil, that'd be where I'd hang around. If I can break up the church, I have run God's movement off of the planet. What do you say? So then, it's reasonable and it is logical that the devil should come to church along with Christians. Now, devil's been going to church a long time. He started with Judas. But Judas wasn't the only devil in the church. The Lord looked at Peter once and said, get thee behind me, Satan. But the devil didn't start going to church in the New Testament. The devil used to be in heaven. I'd like to read that because that sounds unbelievable. Take just a fraction off. Not much. Just, that's right. In the book of Revelation, what book did it say?
Revelation.
In Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So he was in heaven. That great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil, I said the devil, used to be in heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, if the devil could be in heaven, it ought to be easy for him to get into the church. What do you say?
Amen.
Now, the fact that the devil was in heaven did not stop heaven from being heaven.
Yes, amen.
You're not listening to me. I hear some people say, oh, must be something wrong here. The devil is in here. Well, I want to tell you something else. Heaven did not lose its character and quality of being heaven just because the devil was in heaven. Neither does the church lose its quality of being the church simply because there's a devil in the church.
Amen.
The devil doesn't decide the character of the church any more than the devil decided the character of heaven. And there have always been devils hanging around God's movement and God's people. And by the way, your Bible says the wheat and the tares will grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is the end of the world. So there are going to be some devils hanging around church till the end of the world. I've had people say to me, why, there are people in your church that do everything I do. Why should I join? I said, answer. You join and prove that somebody can live right. Talk to me. You haven't said anything to me when you say, I got some hypocrites around here. I already know that. Tell me something I don't know. Why you think I preach so hard?
Amen.
I'm not only going after sinners, I'm going after those hypocrites that are in Zion, that I know are here. But that doesn't change anything. Church is still the church.
Amen.
Devils don't change church. Hypocrites can't change church. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
Amen.
You can't mess church up. You're just messing yourself up. And anybody dumb enough to follow you. That's what I said to the man, by the way. Well, if you're dumb enough to judge my church by some of the hypocrites, you're in bad shape. Because the hypocrite is not the church. It's Christ that is the head of the church. Amen. And those that are living the Christ life, these are the people you ought to be watching.
Amen.
Some folks starve to death, staring at the hole in a donut. I'm not going to eat this thing. Why? It's got a hole in it. If you're hungry, you eat the donut and the hole will disappear.
Amen.
Christ did not lose his power because of Judas. Christ did not lose his power because of Peter. And what about old James and John? They got mad one day and said, Lord, rain fire down on this city. Now that wasn't right. But that doesn't have anything to do with church. That's just some people that were unconverted at a given point in time. Thank the Lord they hung around and got converted because they wrote books in the Bible. What do you say? So don't knock them, boy. Some hypocrites are going to turn out to be some great saints. And some of these devils are going to turn out to be some good Christians. What are you saying?
Amen.
The big thing I like to encourage people to do is keep on coming to church.
Amen.
Church, ushers, you all help me with this mother because I don't want the mother to have to miss the sermon. Where are my ushers? Did I lose them all? Yeah, that's what I ask y'all to do. Let the mothers hear this sermon. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right. I like to tell people, come on to church. Come on with your problems. Because the church is not a society for saints. It is a hospital for sinners.
Amen.
And we tell people, come to church, because there is medicine in church that'll do something for you that no other medicine can do.
Amen.
And the worse off you are, the earlier you ought to be getting in here. The first man in here ought to be the worst man around here. Because you need what the church has to offer. And one of the problems with the church today is that sometimes the members get to feeling so much better than other folks. That folks with problems don't feel like coming around here. You're not listening to me. But I'm here to tell you that whenever I pitch a tent or I send out handbills, I send them to everybody.
Amen.
And I'm saying, come to the feast. I've got something to show you. I've got something to read to you. I've got something to feed you.
Amen.
If you just read what Jesus said, it would shock some of you sophisticated folks into a state of apoplexy. Listen to this. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, he said that to a bunch of sophisticated church folks who were criticizing him for being in the wrong company and associating with the wrong people. Who are the wrong people? Uneducated people. People who don't have any money. Are these wrong people? Are these the kind of people you want in your church? Uneducated and broke. Now why did you smile? Because I'm working around pretty close here now. Who ought to be in church? Only people with money. Only people with education. Only good people. I I said that church people need to sit down and think for a while. What is the church? And I'm here to tell you what it is tonight. The church of the living God, the church that Jesus set up. He said it's like a fisherman going out fishing. Listen to me. And he throws down his net. Now this is Christ's definition of his own church. He said, and he throws down his net, and when he pulls it up, he got some eel. He got some catfish, and you know where catfish hang out. Are you listening to me? And then it's got some edible fish in there. Some fish that are candidates for the kingdom. Said, but when I let down my net, I get a little of everything, he said. That is the church. It's a collection of everybody.
Amen.
And there are wheat and tares in the church.
Amen.
Well, I guess that's enough of that. Now, there was a little time. I want to get that one out first so that if I ran out of time, that wouldn't suffer. And it'll give you a pretty good idea what a church is. Man, I got ready to baptize a man once. He was a hippie. You ever seen a hippie? You ever smelled one? That's right. I made my call and a hippie came down. I saw folk all over the audience looking at each other and hunching, and I can read their mind. What's he going to do with that hippie?
Yeah.
It was in Oakland, Robert.
Yes, sir.
Right out there in Oakland, California, boy. A hippie came in and got out there. I want you to know, I began to read the Bible to that hippie, just like I was reading it to everybody else. I figured if anybody needed it, that hippie needed it. So I laid the word on him, kept laying the word on him, and I want you to know, when we came down to the first baptism, that hippie was bathing and smelling good.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
I didn't read in the Bible, thou shalt take a bath. I just started reading in the Bible, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. And boy, when a man gets the mind of the Lord, he'll get under the shower.
Amen. All right.
And his hair was all down on his back. And some folk were looking, what's he going to do with that hair? I didn't say go cut your hair. I just read, you know what Paul said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And a woman's hair is a covering. He got a haircut. I didn't tell him to cut his hair. I read what the Bible said about men walking around looking like women. I happen to be talking about that now, by the way. Under the guise of talking to the hippie. I'm talking to you. It's a shame for a woman to walk around looking like a man and a man to walk around looking like a woman. And they've even got a thing at the beauty parlor. I know you're going to get mad. I ain't coming back. You know by now, I don't care. I'll be here. I preached Saturday night and some folk ain't stuck their foot in here since then. It was too hot that night. I know. Some folk can't take it. Tell them I said it. Amen. John the Baptist got his head cut off for preaching some of the things I preached. But my head is still on, and I'm still preaching. And I didn't come here to die. But who cares? Got to lay it out there. Now the Bible says that a woman's hair is a covering. Somebody asked me, is it a sin to use wigs? I said, a woman who does not have sufficient hair ought to have a wig because her head should be covered. Say amen out there. Say it again. And some women just throw on a wig to wear a hat to keep them combing their hair. Well, That ain't no wig. That's a hat. Unless it's one of these wild things. Now, it's a shame a black woman being a strawberry blonde. Now, some of y'all got to do better than that. You understand? Do you understand? Now, I get mad, but understand. Let me hear you say amen. But a woman's hair is a covering. And a man ought to get a haircut. Now, I'm not in league with the barbers. I'm just reading the Bible. Let me hear you say amen. And while I'm on that, a woman ought to wear that a woman ought to wear. I'm back there. Got quiet. You see how quiet it got? And a man ought to wear what a man ought to wear. And it ought to be obvious that it's a man I'm coming up behind and not a woman. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Now, while you're mad, let's go back to something. I'm talking about church. Because look, man, there are people in the church messing up every kind of way. I mean, it's getting bad. It's getting so bad you can't tell a Christian when you meet him. Look just like a sinner. In the old days, you used to be able to tell the difference. But now everybody's gone Hollywood. I mean Hollywood. Somebody said, I look for the world. I look for the world, and I found it in the church. And I look for the church, and I found it in the world. Now, let me tell you something about church some of you don't know. This thing called church had a hard time. It even had a hard time getting off the ground. For shortly after the Lord established the church, he was crucified and locked up in a hole in the ground for 2.5 days. I wish I had time to talk about that. Because there's a man named Armstrong that has had Christ crucified on Wednesday so as to get 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Armstrong's got problems. Let me show you what the problem is right here. I didn't mean to do it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. While I'm on you, I might as well stay on you because some of you ain't coming back no how. So. All right, man. Stuff I preach too strong. You know, in Luke, the 24th chapter and the 21st verse, I'm going to show you the only way you can know the day on which Christ was crucified. No other way to discover it but this. Now, get your Bible. Luke 24:21, it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the 3rd day since these things were done. Wait a minute. What are they talking about? Look at the verse above it. It tells you what they're talking about. They were talking about how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So these two men were talking about the crucifixion. And they said, today is the 3rd day since these things were done. Wait a minute. All I got to do is find out what day that was. And if I can count to 3... Are you listening to me? If I can count to 3, I've got the day of the crucifixion, and I don't have to invent anything like Armstrong did, trying to help the Lord out. The Lord doesn't need any help. You listening to me? All right, what day was that? Look at verse 1 of Luke 24. Now upon the 1st day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. You got that? Now, what day of the week was that? First day of the week. Now, look at verse 13. And behold, 2 of them went that same day. Talk to me. Went that same day to a village called Emmaus. And it was while they were on the way that Jesus caught up with him, and they began to talk to him about his own crucifixion, not knowing that they were talking to him. And the Bible says that they said to him, today, that's the 1st day of the week. I guess you know what day that is. Well, you go get your calendar. 1st day of the week is Sunday. You say, well, I don't believe in the calendar. Well, I have to do something else for you then. If you look back at that, if you look back at that book of Mark, let me do something else for you if you don't believe in calendar. You're looking at the Gregorian calendar, which was a correction of the Julian calendar. And in all of the corrections, I think you ought to know, not a day got lost. Only dates were changed, not days. You listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? Sunday, Monday followed Sunday, Tuesday followed Monday, Wednesday followed Tuesday, Thursday followed Wednesday, Friday followed Thursday, and Saturday followed Friday on the Gregorian calendar, on the Julian calendar, on the old Egyptian calendars, and never was the weekly cycle interfered with in the changes made in the calendar. So you can trust a calendar. And the calendar says Sunday is the first day of the week. So that was the day on which these men were going to Emmaus. And verse 13 said it was that same day. And when they got around to name the days, they called the first day Sun's Day. In honor of the sun, not the S-O-N, the S-U-N. Go back and look at it. It says S-U-N-D-A-Y, Sunday. But it was first called Sun's Day. Second day was called Moon's Day. Third day was called Tithes Day. Fourth day was called Woden's Day. Fifth day was called Thor's Day. In honor of the god of thunder, the Greek god of thunder. You ever seen it thunder while the sun was shining? And they say Thor was beating his old lady over the head with a hammer, something. She had a hard head because some of that thunder was real loud. Thor's Day. Sixth day was Frigga's Day. Seventh day, Saturn's Day. But we got in such a big hurry, we can't say, where are you going this Sun's Day? So Sun's Day became Sunday. Moon's Day became Monday. Thor's Day became Tuesday. Woden's Day became Wednesday. Thor's Day became Thursday. Frigga's Day became Friday. Saturn's Day became Saturday. And in the hard ghetto, Sad Day. So the first day is in honor of the S-U-N, in honor of the sun. And it's called Sun's Day. And it was that same day. 3 days after the crucifixion, these men said, who were there? Today is the third day since the crucifixion. If Sunday is the third day since the crucifixion, count with me. Sunday, Saturday, Friday. Christ was crucified on Good Friday. 6th day of the week. Now, that's the only way you can find that out. And there it is sitting there. And you say, well, what about Armstrong and the Wednesday crucifixion? The answer is, Christ didn't stay in the grave but 2.5 days. Friday, all day Saturday, portion of Sunday, couple of days at the most. Well, did Christ lie? No. Not any more than I lied when I told my wife I'll be home by January 1, and I was on the other side of the world when I told her that. I got lonesome and anxious to see her. And I got on a plane and I flew for 24 solid hours and landed in Washington on Christmas Eve, and she didn't know I was in town. She'd look at me a week later. I knocked on the door. Now, the dog thought something was funny. He could always tell when I walked up on the porch. He began to rise up and claw at the door, and my wife said, it can't be, but he doesn't act like this when anybody else comes to that door. It must be, but it can't be, she said. And she opened that door. And there I was a week early. Now, did I lie when I said I'll see you a week from now? Did she accuse me of lying? Do you think she kept me at the door? You lied. You said you wouldn't be here until a week from now. Do you think that one went on? You got another thought coming, boy. That girl grabbed me around the neck and the rest of it ain't none of your business. You see, you gotta recognize the right of love. Remember what went on when Christ was buried. God the Father sat wrapped on his throne. No music in heaven. Not a harp played in heaven while Christ was dying or dead. Everything awaited the resurrection. I'm surprised the Father let him stay that long. He didn't even have to go to the grave. Didn't you know that? His blood was shed on Golgotha for your sins. He didn't have to go to the grave. That's icing on the cake. You know why he went to the grave? Because you got to go there. And he wanted to get in there before you and then come out with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So that you could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Because he went in and came out, and because he lives, I too shall live. Amen. Great day.
Amen.
Am I preaching?
Amen.
I know it. Let me tell you something. He died on Golgotha for my sins and therefore paid the price for my sins and therefore needed not to go to the grave for my sins. He could have gone on back to heaven without touching the grave. But because he knew that we had a fear of the unknown, Jesus went on down there, stayed there, and I can see God the Father counting away the moments because he alone knew when he was going to summon his son. I'm surprised that they didn't stay that long. So strong is the bond of love between them. Think of some of the things that Christ said while he was here. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. I and my Father are one. And he allowed that oneness to be sundered. He allowed it to be severed. And all afternoon Friday from 9 o'clock through Friday, all day Saturday, it begins to dawn toward the first day of the week. And because I don't take liberties in the pulpit, I'm not going to do it now. But I must tell you what I'd like to do, and I can't do it. I'd like to picture Gabriel standing by the throne, impatiently waiting for the message, go down and tell Jesus to come on up. It's all right now. I'd like to do that, but I can't read that, so I can't do that. Oh, but I love that. I'd like to picture Gabriel as standing almost impatiently because Jesus Christ was his creator. Doesn't Colossians, the first chapter, say it? Doesn't it say that he created everything in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or principalities or powers? And I see Gabriel standing there, impatient to carry the message to his creator. Come forth, thou son of God, thy father calleth thee. But I can't do that. Best I can do is just say, God the Father said, all right, Gabriel, just before sunrise, Sunday morning, said, get down there and tell him, come on out of that. I've had enough. I don't have to put up with this business.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I've paid enough. I don't need to sit here. Why wait 72 hours? Go get him. Tell him to come forth. And I'd like to bring Gabriel out of heaven like he would have come out of heaven if he'd been a black man. Hey, y'all, excuse me, but I live with this business. I'm sitting down meditating on this when y'all are working. That's what you pay me to do. And I'll tell you, sometimes I put myself in Gabriel's place. I said, if Gabriel was a black man, this is the way it would have happened. When God the Father said, move, Gabriel would have done the broad jump over the 216-foot Jasper wall. Don't ask me where I got my figures, I'll tell you. For a man measured that city, and he measured the wall, and he told us how tall it was. And I've reduced it to the kind of figures that you can understand. And if you want to hear me on that, you keep coming out here, and I'll preach one night on heaven. Is it fact or fancy? And it will tickle your fancy. And it'll create an appetite for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But let's get back to Gabriel. If Gabriel had been one of us, he would have leapt the 216-foot Jasper walls. He would have dived into the star-studded corridors of Orion. He would have emerged, picking up speed, like a broken field runner, ducking the stars and the constellations in his path. He would have raced by Arcturus, Pleiades. He would have saluted the North Star. And then getting his bearings, he would have aimed toward a little spot in the Near East called Palestine. And there were two angels, the Bible says, sitting there watching that tomb. And one of them would have arisen to meet him as he sees this new star shooting across the heavens. He would know who it is. He would rise up to meet him, and they would come down like a couple of jets. Lord, wouldn't I like to do that, but I can't do it because I can't read it. I just tell you what I think about sometimes. That's why I'm so happy. Sometimes you see me smiling while I'm preaching. It's because, I feel good. Amen. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has touched me at the taproot. And there is a joy deep down inside of me that nobody can cold water. One old lady wrote me a note, said, why don't you get more serious when you preach? And I said, I am serious, but what's different? What's wrong with being serious and happy? I sure wouldn't want to be walking around with your face. I mean her face. Upon this rock, in conclusion, I'm going to build myself a church. Gates of hell not going to prevail against it. The devil tried to kill the church from without and failed. In the first century, more Christians lost their lives for simply being Christians than we have statistics to cover. All I know is I've got a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it describes the deaths of first century Christians who went to their deaths rather die than pour an oblation to the mad Caesars. You're listening to me. And so these Caesars lit up the amphitheaters with their bodies. Their bodies were used as torches to light up for the athletic games. Christians were thrown to the lions. They were stretched until their limbs parted from their bodies. Their individual body members were torn unnaturally from their flesh. All because they were Christians. The sands of the Circus Maximus ran red with the blood of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and kept his commandments. But Jesus had said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. They did not prevail, for the blood of martyrs became the seed of the church. And instead of putting the church out of business, the more Christians they killed, the more folk got converted. And the church began to grow and grow and grow. in spite of no persecution. So the devil said, if I can't lick them, I'll join them. So the second thing he tried was joining the church. And during the Middle Ages, we had the remarkable picture of an apostate church marrying paganism and bringing pagan forms into the Temple of Jehovah in Rome. And those forms are visible to this day to anybody they would like to go and look, like I did. And the face of a smiling pope cannot cover up what happened during the Middle Ages. Right. Whether his name be John Paul, that's right. Or Paul, or Pius, or Hildebrand, or Gregory, and we can go back. But we saw during the Middle Ages a perversion of Christianity that is with us to this day. And it has had an effect on Protestantism that you can't imagine. And I can't touch it tonight, but touch it I will. But a funny thing happened when the Roman church achieved a domination and began to do what pagans had done, persecute those who would not go with them. A group of people sprung up in the land known as Protestants. And the meaning of the word is they protest the excesses of Rome. That's what a Protestant is. Yeah, yeah. The problem today is Protestantism has forgotten what it is. And no longer protests. You're not listening to me. When's the last time you've heard a sermon in a Protestant church on the influence of the Roman Catholic Church on Protestant theology? When have you heard it? Don't answer. I already know it. But that's not the way Protestantism started. Under Luther, that's Martin Luther, under Huss, Jerome, and Wycliffe, and a lot of other people, these men used to preach against the excesses of Romanism and its influences on religion. But they died out, and the preaching died out. And today we are faced with a church that is neither cold nor hot, increased with goods, but wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, that has to resort to womanless weddings. That has to resort to womanless weddings, church-sponsored dances, raffles and bingo, spiked punch at church services, wife swapping, woman snatching, men catching, honor the rich, despise the poor, a church in politics and the politics in the church. So that a man says, I look for the church, found it in the world, look for the world, found it in the church. But I conclude with these words. In spite of this, the church is mankind's last hope. The church, feeble and defective though it is the object upon which God bestows his supreme regard. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the general assembly of the saints. I'm talking Bible now. The church is a hospital for sinners. The church is a city of refuge for the lost. The church is a beacon of hope for the oppressed. The church is the temple of God,
The church is the ecclesia. It is the society of called out ones. The church is the old ship of Zion. The church is the gospel train. And I came here to tell you that the gospel train is coming. It's coming round the curve. I hear the wheels are rumbling and it's straining every nerve. The fast, cheap, and all can go, rich and the poor there. No second class can board this train, no difference in the fare. Get on board, little children. For in spite of the tares that grow with the wheat, in spite of the wolf that nestles with the lamb, Christ is there. The Bible is there. Grace is there. Salvation is there. And there's peace in that valley for me.